Not many people know this, but Cedar Point wasn't the first place I began to be drawn to ministry. I've told part of my story. When I was about 16, I was in military school. It's when I really believed that I was saved to the point that, you'd only be saved at one point, but where the Holy Spirit, was in my life and bringing about some type of conviction. And I did everything I could to run from him and to ignore him. And then when I was entering my 20s and I had my first child, things began to change, and I was drawn to the church scene, which was very strange because it wasn't really ever a part of our lives growing up. But there was just something about it that I began to know in my heart that my life would be better as a father if this was a part of what we did. And so I hopped around to many different churches, many different denominations, trying to find kind of my way in all of this. And I was met with lots of resistance from time to time because, believe it or not, I was rougher around the edges than I am today. Things like the F word aren't really appreciated in that setting, things like that. If you smell like alcohol, people tend to keep their distance. And I didn't make it easy on myself, right? And then in my immaturity, I would always just blame it on the people. And sometimes maybe it was, but a lot of it was just me, right? And all that. But I went around many different times, and oftentimes I would just maybe follow whatever female I was pursuing or dating or what have you, and that's what I would do. But eventually, I landed at this place that I spent the most time, and I'm not going to name the church, but I was there for about 6 months. It's the only other church I've ever been at any point of time other than this one. And while I was there, I began to grow and experience some things and become drawn to ministry. It was a weird way. Some things opened up there. The first was an opportunity with the kids ministry at that particular church, which is interesting because later on, that's exactly what God used here to save me and to pull me out and to wake me up to everything and to transform my life. But early on, I was drawn there and I was met with a closed door. Not only a closed door, like, hey, you can't lead here, but like, we don't want you serving with our kids. And that was actually what they told me. And at that point, like, I had enough sense. I wasn't drinking at church or cussing in the sanctuary, so I really didn't get it, right? Because I'd cleaned up pretty good. And then I kind of went to my second step. Well, if I can't do that, can I be a door greeter? Surely I can be a door greeter. Even in my addiction, I was fairly clean cut, things like that, and I was presentable and polite and all of that. And I was met with the same opposition. We really don't want you at the door. It's like, well, where's my place? Just sit in the back in the dark corner there. Don't let anyone see or talk to anybody, right? And to be honest with you, that it hurt me. It caused me to pull away for a long time. And after I left there, I didn't come immediately to Cedar Point. I had this attitude, just the heck with the church, that I didn't want anything to do with it. And it wasn't God that had wounded me. It was broken people who probably could have handled me a little different. And then it was my immaturity who could have handled them a little different. And together, it was this perfect storm that felt like immense rejection to me. And with that, I did the wrong thing, right? I ran the opposite direction, and I continued to do what I did when I first was introduced to Jesus as a teenager, which was reject the church, reject the things of God, and run back into my addiction and dig my hole a little deeper. And it wasn't until years later that I was found myself here and a part of what takes place here, and I was handled a little different. And honestly, I was a little more mature than I was then, and I kind of got a second chance at all of the things that I missed there. And when an opportunity came open for kids, I was able to do that, and God was able to move and to wake me up to his call, his plan, and his purpose. Fast forward, it brings me to where I am today, right? Just so amazing, right, how we have these crossroad moments where it can be our immaturity that causes us to fail. Maybe we mishandle something or we're mishandled and we reject it. But we've all had these different crossroad moments in our lives that have led us to different places. And sometimes we never feel like we get round two. And And then sometimes when we do, we just kind of do the same thing, right? And just have it on repeat. And so I say all that to say, tonight I want to talk about a similar story that we see in Acts, and it's with Mark, John Mark. And so the title of tonight's message is Mark's Desertion. And what we want to talk about is a moment in early church history where Mark fumbled a situation that could have really been kind of detrimental to things that took place in the early church in many different ways. And what we're doing is we're continuing our series The Day After. We're looking at these different characters, and I hate to use characters because they're historical figures in the Bible who failed. And what we want to learn by this from this is that the failure is not fatal in our lives or our situations. Sometimes things happen to us or we do certain things that cause failure, but it doesn't have to be the end of the story. And so we're looking at Mark's desertion, the way that he deserted his post and abandoned his assignment. Before we get into that, though, I want to share a little bit of who Mark is. Many people don't really know his story, right? He's not talked about in extensive detail. And there's also a misconception about him. You may not know this, but Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not one of Jesus's inner guys, right? And of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark and Luke were written by people who were not disciples as far as the 12 go, right? And so Mark, he was this guy that really possibly came on the scene in the gospel that bears his name, Mark 14, verse 50 and 52, it says this: "Then all his disciples deserted him." This is Jesus. This is after his arrest. He's going to trial. "Deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind him was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked." Now, pretty funny. We think that that's probably the first time that Mark's mentioned is in his own writing, his own account here telling of this story, but we don't know for sure. Now, the first definitive reference to Mark is Acts 12:12, and this takes place after Peter has been arrested. So Acts, if you don't know this, it tells of the history of the early church, right? We have the Gospels, life and ministry of Jesus, and then Acts kind of tells of what's taking place after this. You know, we've got Pentecost. Holy Spirit's been poured out. The apostles have their assignment. They're supposed to go out and do these things. Peter's been rocking miracles. Things like that has happened. And then I believe it was John, brother of James, had been arrested by Herod and executed, made the people real happy. And then so Herod goes ahead and he arrests Peter too, because he's like, you know, I want accolades. I want things like that. I'll persecute the Christians if it makes the people happy. And so we have Peter who's arrested, and his crime is preaching and teaching the gospel. And he finds himself in prison here in Acts 12, and then the people, the church, begin to pray for him. They come together, type of a candlelight prayer vigil, and they're praying for his release. And in this, we see the miraculous happen. Even though Peter is actually chained, chained between his legs, guard on each post, an angel of the Lord comes and shakes him awake. And the word there, the original Greek, is almost like violently awakens him, and he stands up, chains fall off. He begins to walk right out of the door. And this miraculous thing is happening as the people are praying for Peter's release, right? And then he just walks right out and he goes to Mary's house. And this particular Mary is not Jesus' mother, but John Mark's mother, Mary. And Mark's there, and he's a part of this prayer vigil. In Mark 14, 50 through 52, it says, "Then all his disciples," or no, 12:5, Acts 12:5, it says, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." And then in verse 11, it said, Peter finally came to his senses. He's walked out, and he realizes this is not a vision. Like, this is real life. I'm released, and he comes to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord sent his angel to save me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do with me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathering for prayer. So second time we hear about John Mark. You talk about a faith-building experience. You guys ever prayed for something and it didn't happen, right? And it's just kind of discouraging. And then if you ever prayed for something and it took place and you're like, holy smokes, God heard me. God moved. And this is one of those moments, right? Because Peter I mean, he should have probably been beheaded, right? I mean, Herod had a thing for chopping dudes' heads off. But no, he's walked out and he's now at his door, faith-building experience that one of the inner three, the closest to Jesus, not only was miraculously released from prison, but is now at their door. And so that's what takes place. After Herod, after this, the release, Herod gets mad, right? And he leaves, and these delegates come to him, and he receives their praise in a worship-like fashion, and the Lord strikes them down. And then in verse 24, I know it's a lot of information, but verse 24, it says, meanwhile, the word of God continued to be spread. So even though it's faced intense opposition, Herod's now been struck down, says he was consumed by worms. Gospel continues to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they return. They come back to this place. What place? The place where Mary is with John Mark and where Peter had been released. They come back to this place and it says, taking John Mark with them. So that's kind of the beginning of John Mark's story. I mean, he's hanging out with, man, practically superheroes. These guys are performing miracles. They've been anointed by God to spread the gospel. They knew Jesus personally. He's getting to rub elbows with them, getting to learn from them. All of these things, to be encouraged by them. And now he's on mission with Paul, the guy who personally received a message from Jesus to take the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. So Barnabas and Paul take him. And so Barnabas, if you guys don't know this, his real name's Joseph. He's actually John Mark's cousin, which is kind of like, this is how you got the in, right? You ever know somebody who knows somebody who unlocked the door and you're in some place you shouldn't be before? Yeah, right? This is kind of what's taking place with John Mark. He's now with Paul, but it's probably because Barnabas has helped get him access to a place where, quite frankly, he might not be spiritually mature enough to be. He's kind of in a situation that he's probably a little in over his head. And the reason we can say that is because as we move forward in the story, we'll kind of see where he fumbles the situation. But so Barnabas, Joseph, John Mark's cousin, takes him with him. Great opportunity. He gets to continue to grow in his calling, gets to continue to rub elbows with Paul and these big figures and God's mission to the Gentiles. He was possibly there following, that's the wrong part there, but he no doubt had the opportunity, though, to meet different people. Peter, he had a long-term friendship with him, we see later, and continues to grow. And then it says, John Mark was a helper with Paul and Barnabas. We see that on their first missionary journey, Acts 13, 4 through 5. So Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport. Then they sailed from the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistants. And so we see that, right? And what a great story. But it's not the end of the story. You see, John Mark, he fails. And in verse 13 through 14, we see this. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship to Pamphylia, landing at the port of Perga. There, Mark left them. There, Mark abandoned his call. There, Mark goes back home. And we don't know why. But we do know this, that right before this, they'd been in Cyprus, things had gotten heavy, there was a lot of demonic possession. It was actually a fruitless trip. We only know of one conversion in all of this. And Mark, possibly being a young man, decides, no thank you. I don't want any more. And he goes back, he deserts them. And so the Bible doesn't tell us why, right? But his departure came right after all of these fruitless things in Cyprus. It's likely he was discouraged, though, by the hardness of the way, of this way, and decided to return to the comforts of home. You guys ever done something and just kind of thought, you know what, this wasn't for me, right? This is hard. I want to go back to my easy chair. I want to go back to Netflix or whatever. And when we do this, when we fail, and I've failed so many times, for us, because we're so hard on ourselves, it's the end, right? And that's what we would think. If this was our story and we're talking about ourselves, it would be the end of Aaron's story. and you heard from him no more, right? Because we do, we get discouraged like this. He had a good run though, right? He met Peter, he met Paul, he met Barnabas, he went on a mission trip, he got to, you know, do the Snapchat and the Instagram, stuff like that. Great photos, great story. He'll get to tell his grandkids of how he worked, man, worked for the early church. But it's time to go back to real life and be engaged in things that maybe he's a little bit better at. And that's what we do. God's called us to something, and we fumble it, and we miss it, and we mess up, and we run the other way. We're so harsh on ourselves. We're so harsh on our own mistakes. When we desert our calls of as husbands and wives and our immaturity, we try to convince ourselves that we're no good to anyone. I see this narrative played out so much where people will have a failed marriage, and they'll say, I'm never marrying again. It's like they make this eternal vow. Like, even though God's called us to marriage and all that, I'm never marrying again. And it's because of this has taken place. And it's a desertion of what God's called us to. We just reject it. That's not for me. I'm no good. I'm no good. We do it in other areas too. When we fail in addiction and abandon what God has called us to, we convince ourselves there's no way back and no reason to try. That was me. 18 years in addiction. I tried to get sober a few times, and I failed. And for a long time, I just convinced myself, that life's not for me. Reject, reject, right? End of story. I wrote myself off. Many of you, I've seen you. I've talked to you. We write ourselves off in our failure and our desertion. When we fail as parents, it's not cut out for this. When we fail as children, fail time and time again, we run away from God's call and we convince ourselves that we weren't up for it. When we fail in faith, I see this probably more than anything because we come into the church and for this, I'm just gonna use the building, right? And I know the church isn't the building, but we come into places of worship like this and we want what we've heard about. Or maybe what we've seen in somebody else's life, and we want to be strengthened and encouraged, and we want to change our lives, and we raise our hand, and we make the commitment, and we don't realize how hard it is to actually be obedient to what God's called us to. And then as we get into it, and we misstep, we do what John Mark did, and say, I'm going back to the comforts of my old life. I'm running away. This is not for me. This nonsense. It's not for me. I had the same opportunity. I made that same choice when I felt rejected and abandoned by the church down the road. And I ran from God's call in my life. And I spent many more years out in addiction. Many more years running from God. Because I thought, it's not for me. It's not for me. We all develop gradually, though. We don't run at the same speed. we don't grow together, right? We all develop gradually. And failure, it's not always a sign that we can't cut it. Sometimes we're trying to operate at a level that we're not mature enough to handle. There's a learning curve in life. And we want to be graded on a bell curve. But unfortunately, we're not. And so when we fall short, we lose sight of this. We're just still maturing. And the only way to fail is to stop trying, to give up. We can't always outgrow those things, but we can keep moving forward again as long as we don't stop. Don't stop. Tonight, I want us to look at what was next for Mark. Because again, if it was our story, we may have just given up at that moment. I failed here. No more. The missionary work's not for me. But what was next for Mark? And so If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Acts 15, verse 36, and we're going to look at that. If you don't have a Bible and you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the Events tab, and you can kind of see most of the passages there, usually more than what I provide up here. But in Acts 15, verse 36, it says, "After some time, Paul and Barnabas, they said this, 'Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of God, to see how the new believers are doing.'" And so here they are. They've went on this missionary journey. They've planted these churches. They've spoken with the people. And they're like, "Let's go back and check on them." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. Now, this is the John Mark who abandoned them on this very trip. But Barnabas, not only is he John Mark's cousin, but man, he's an encourager. And man, he's like a Dalmatian. You can't hardly get him upset at you. He's just gonna come lick your fingers no matter what and just say, "Hey, let's just go. Let's just have a good time," right? And so here Barnabas is saying, "Let's take along John Mark." But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them and Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. And so we can learn from Mark's desertion, not everyone is going to be a fan of your second chance. That if you've ever tried to change your life, I guarantee you that you had people in the cheap seats saying that that life's not for you. You don't deserve that. You ever hear that? You don't deserve that. I can't even count how many times I've heard different voices in my life saying that I can't do that. I don't deserve that. That's not for you. And often, to be honest, those voices are just mine, ringing out internally. But Mark's desertion teaches us, again, not everyone's going to be a fan. Now, we have to expect that people from the cheap seats that aren't engaged in our lives, that have, you know, really haven't made the investment. I mean, when we're looking at Barnabas and Paul, Paul journeyed with John Mark for a little bit. Barnabas had grown up with the guy, probably. He'd been there. He was invested. Their family, right? They're engaged. It's a big deal. And sometimes those people who've just been there for a season, they're not going to be a fan of second chances. Not going to be a fan of you having the opportunity to redeem yourself. Now, I'm not saying that Paul was wrong in his stance. In fact, I think he was justified not to trust Mark. Like, "Hey, Paul, you remember that guy who left us high and dry? Let's bring him again." I mean, it's fair to say that on paper, it doesn't look like the best decision. It doesn't make it the right decision. Yeah, I hear this sometimes. I might butcher it. I didn't write it down. I should have wrote it down. But truth without love is just mean. And love without truth is meaningless. Right? We have to have this balance. And Paul is all justice here. All justice, all truth. But he was kind of lacking in the grace aspect, you know. He wasn't bringing any of that to the table. And so he was justified, and sometimes we can take opposition too personal. We can even take it as a sign that we shouldn't move forward. This is a little different, but since she's here tonight, I want to throw my sister under the bus. It's one of my favorite stories. I've said it several times. If you heard it, I'm sorry. I'll make up some new ones later. But when I was moving into the ministry, her voice was kind of like this. And I told her, I said, "I'm going to be a pastor." Now, granted, you know, she had seen me doing a lot of things wrong, but her reaction was just like, "You can't do that," right? And she was actually trying to be loving in her own way. But we kind of shared this disposition where we're a lot of truth, me and her, and we kind of lack in the grace department often. And so she was lacking in the grace department here. And I really like this because she doesn't have a microphone and I do. And so, but she's like, you can't do that. And I ignored her. I said, "Get behind me, Satan." I didn't do that. But in reality, there was things that had taken place that she was unaware of, right? I mean, and Paul wasn't being evil towards Mark, right? I mean, he wasn't necessarily misstepping. But there was probably some things that had taken place in Mark's life he was unaware of. Maybe Barnabas knew because they were family. They were close or what have you. But I know in my own life, she wasn't aware of the conviction I was under through the Holy Spirit, the way that God had been speaking to me. She wasn't aware of the people who had been mentoring me the months leading up to this. And I could take that information and I could look at her and be like, this is my sister who loves me. She's probably right. I just should go back to drinking and being that guy. Or I can move forward. And sometimes we take those voices personal. And I didn't. I forgive her. I forgive her even today, you know. We can take opposition too personal, or worse than that, we can take it as a sign not to move forward. But we need to operate in some wisdom, endeavor to discern. You know, is this God, you know, trying to keep me from making a mistake? Or, you know, is the enemy working here? Or is it just people? You know, not everything's necessarily from Satan either, right? You know, and so we have to discern and have wisdom. But when we're moving forward off of a past mistake, right, and where we've messed up and we've fumbled or done whatever, we need to know that not everyone's going to be a fan of it. You're going to have people telling you, you can't be sober. That sounds ridiculous, but if you've been there, you know. Some people tell you that. You can't change your life. You can't have that job. You'll never be that mother, that father, whatever. And so we just have to know, learn from Mark's desertion, that not everyone's going to be a fan of your second chance. In verse 39, so just moving, next verse there, it says, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. That's incredible to me. Here we have two apostles, right? Barnabas and Paul. They're like rock stars, man. And they've been on this trip together. And Barnabas was so invested and Mark in this season that this disagreement became something that caused them to split, to separate. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria, Sicilia, strengthening the churches there. We can learn from Mark's desertion, point number two, that we need to give our encouragers a louder voice than our critics. Mark had a choice there. He had two competing voices in his life. One saying, you've messed with this before. You've already tried this. You failed. You have no business doing it. Or the guy saying, come on, you're with me. And we have to begin to give. We don't have enough fans in our lives. And because of that, those cheap seats, those critics, man, they drowned out the people who are saying, you can do this. I believe in you. And we've got to give a louder voice. We've got to give a louder voice to our encouragers than we do our critics. We've got to stop bowing to the voice of opposition, of criticism, of deceit oftentimes, right? That, man, that's not you or whatever. And we've got to give a louder voice to our encouragers. And Barnabas, in some ways, what's crazy, he basically sacrificed his missionary career here. I mean, this is Paul. Like, he's the guy. Jesus presented himself to Paul, not Barnabas, on the road to Damascus. And Barnabas is like, I think God's saying something different here. And so he was willing to sacrifice in a huge way for Mark. I think it was probably lost on the young evangelist, but it was so significant. I just wait, scroll. And, you know, often, how often do we allow the voice of our Barnabas to be drowned out by the critics in our lives or by our own discouragement? I know I've wrestled at different times with what I do. And I'm using my story because it's my story, and it could be anything else. I mean, I get, you know, it's probably not ministry. But when I was stepping into this, I mean, there was, I'm just telling you, the voice of the fact that I'm a high school dropout was loud. And I would compare myself to other people in this position and say, you know, not only did they graduate high school, but, you know, they went to college. Like, and it was a loud voice saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. The voice of my past was a loud voice saying that's not you, right? And we allow it to drown out the people that's saying, I believe in you. I know you've misstepped before, you've mishandled things, but I think you can do this. And we've got to give them a proper place in our lives. Again, point number two is we need to give our encouragers a louder voice than our critics. I'm going to close, not in Acts, actually, but in Colossians. So, you know, John Mark, he went with Barnabas, and we don't really hear a lot of his narrative anymore throughout Acts and things like that, but there's evidence to his redemption throughout Scripture. And so we're gonna touch on that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians, if you don't know this, was written by Paul. This is the Paul that had such a disagreement with Barnabas about Mark that he said, I ain't going with you if you're taking that guy. But in Colossians 4, verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. What happened? I mean, did Paul forget how he messed up? Did Paul forget how Barnabas fumbled and made a mistake? It goes on, it says, Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the holy Jewish believers among my coworkers. These are the only Jewish believers among my coworkers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they've been. Paul is saying, man, make Mark comfortable. They've been a comfort to me. See, Mark redeemed himself throughout all of this. And point number three is this. Despite making mistakes, we can still finish well. Despite making mistakes, we can still finish well. Mark ignored the voice of criticism there. He engaged with Barnabas. He continued to grow in the faith, was eventually reunited with Paul, ended up taking down Peter's account, we believe, and writing the Gospel of Mark that was authored by him, and making his place in history, really. And despite making mistakes, we can still finish well. 2 Timothy 4:11 says this, and this is Paul again. He says, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Again, the guy that blew it. Philemon 1, 23 through 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends you his greetings. So do Mark, my co-workers. And sometimes we think, man, because we've blown it here, that we can never be redeemed. And it's the great lie, right? We think that those failures are the end of the story. And we write ourselves off time and time again. And whether it was a marriage that failed and you think that you can never re-engage with somebody in that type of covenant before God, I just want you to know that this is not true, right? And maybe you've blown it as a parent. You think that, man, I can never get back what I had with my children. And that takes two, but you can still be the parental figure God's called you to. If not with them, there's plenty of kids that need your love, that need your voice, right? We can always get back to the place that we're called to. That God doesn't ever revoke that because of our failure. And even though Mark entered a situation before his maturity was where it needed to be, and he failed and deserted it, that when he had stepped back and grown to the place he needed to be and continued to pursue God, that call was still there. And you know what? It wasn't God's second best for Mark. You know, I never hear that phrase like, well, I've messed up, so I had my best for you, Aaron, but because you've just made a wreck of your life, here's my second best. This is my second best life for you. No, there's no looking back in God's kingdom. What could have been? What could have happened? That this was still God's best for Mark. Not when God was ready, but when Mark was ready to pursue it in maturity. We just have to stop buying into those lies that somehow our failures caused God to write us off. Somehow our failures cause his call to be revoked. Or somehow our failures just leave us in this wreck of a life where we only get second and thirds. Again, point number three, despite making mistakes, we can still finish well. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And I want to ask you a question. Have you faltered? Is there a place where you're saying, you know what, Aaron, I did like the same thing that Mark did. I stepped into parenting before I was mature enough, or I stepped into a marriage and I wasn't quite ready, or I stepped into this position maybe at work or in the church or what have you in the community, and your maturity wasn't where it needed to be, and you misstepped, you deserted your post, you failed, and you faltered. Have you stepped away from something in your immaturity, and you're just like, I just want God's best here. I want to get back. I want to get back to where God's called me to be. If that's you, I want you to just begin to think about that area. Whatever it may be, where you allowed failure to keep you from your success, where you allowed this failure to keep you from God's calling, and just ask God, Lord, help get me there again. Lord, grow me in maturity, grow me in the things of God. Lord, open my eyes, work in me. But Lord, I've bought into a lie that because I missed it here, that I could never do that again. And just ask God to deal with that lie. Begin to open your eyes to the truth and bring you back to his best for you. Just spend a moment with him.